Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem in Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Here ends the reading.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you, Pochu. When I was growing up and going to high school in New York, the winters were pretty brutal, and it would get so cold sometimes that the train doors couldn't close, and then the conductor would just come by and tell people don't stand too close to it and we'll still get you to where you need to go. And then I move here, and the city gets a little bit wet, and then the internet turns off. I'm not telling you which city's better than the other or anything. I'm just putting facts out there. I'll let you guys decide. It's a pleasure to be here. I'm so glad to be able to see people face to face this morning. I can't wait to see you all eventually, those of you who are in Zoom land. So fantastic that you're able to join us as well so that we can worship in both a physical and a virtual space. Last week, Reverend Winston preached us through a parable that talked about how we relate to God as children. And this week, our parable is about how we relate to each other. So there's a connection between these two parables because one is about loving God and the other is about loving each other. 2 commandments that Jesus says sums up the entire law. And so I'm very excited to be a part of this. How about I pray for us and we'll get into it. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you that you've been so good to us. We thank you that we hear your word and it transforms us. It does not leave us unchanged. It makes us more into the likeness of Christ. And this is also our prayer today, that we would become more like Christ. Amen. Back in 2008, the summer that I turned 21, I went on a missions trip to China. Now, it wasn't my idea, it was my dad's. He and a colleague of his, a Christian colleague, cooked this idea up because they didn't want their 2 sons who were on summer break to just kind of waste their whole summer. And so there we were, me and Isaac, teaching English in a Christian school in Shantou. Now, Isaac and I didn't get along very well. We were young, we were about the same age, but we got on each other's nerves a lot. And so one weekend we got into a bit of a fight. We had been using our day off to explore the city, and we took a ferry to this nearby island where there were supposed to be some beautiful Buddhist temples. And as soon as we got off the boat, we were swarmed by a crowd of panhandlers who wanted our sweet, sweet American dollars. And Isaac, he was just in front of us, in front of me. He was walking about a step ahead. He just kept his eyes forward and his arms tightly pinned to his side, hands in his pockets. He had his backpack tucked under his armpit. And I was trying to follow behind him, but I fell a little behind because I was pulling out some five yuan bills to randomly give out. It's about an Aussie dollar each. So as soon as we clear the crowd, Isaac turns around and he gives me a look and he says, "You shouldn't have done that." "Why?" I say. "It was only a few bucks." "Well, that's not the point. If you give in to them, they're always going to be here expecting more." "Well, dude, they're humans, not pigeons. And it's money, not birdseed." And he gets a bit more worked up now. "You don't get it. What you're doing is making people more dependent on free handouts, and you're disempowering them from helping themselves, and you're perpetuating an endless cycle of systemic urban poverty. You think you're helping them, but in reality, you're just helping yourself by making yourself feel good." And now that gets me all worked up, doesn't it? And so I say back, "Well, you're stingy and selfish, and you're using highfalutin economic concepts and ivory tower public policy to hide the fact that you lack basic compassion when a person with less privilege comes along and asks you for help to your face." And he says, "You're naive." And I say, "You're unkind." And then he says, "Well, you're an idiot." And I said, "Well, you're a jerk." Let me ask you a question. Who is right? Who is right? Who would you side with? Don't say that too loud. I think that the reality is that we were both quite immature. And we were both wrong about each other. Because we both loved Jesus and we both loved our neighbor. And we both wanted to do the right thing, but we viciously disagreed on how to do it. And part of the reason why we disagreed was because the needs of the people around us were so great. And how do you love your neighbor when there is so much abject need in the world, when there's so much poverty in the world? And how much should I do personally? Because here I am, I'm one Christian. What is enough? What do I do that is right, that is enough for me? As Jeremy said, today's parable is one of the most well-known stories in all of Scripture. And even non-Christians know about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And here in this parable, Jesus tackles one of the hardest moral questions that you could ever find in all of human life. And that question is, what does it really mean to love your neighbor? What does it really mean to love your neighbor? Let's get into it. Now, you'll notice that as Pochard read the text, we didn't get right into the story itself. There was a bit of an introduction, a bit of context. So I think it's important that we spend a bit of time setting the scene. So verse 25 says that the whole thing, this whole episode, was kicked off by someone who is called an expert in the law. Now, this expert in the law was probably a religious scholar, and his full-time job was to study the Jewish scriptures for a living and interpret it and help people understand it so that they could obey the law and obey God, please him, go to heaven. And so this expert of the law finds Jesus, comes up to him, and he opens with a very simple question. "Teacher," he says, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, Jesus does that thing that we all hate that every teacher does. "Well, what do you think?" Right? And he says, "What's written in the law?" he asks. And, you know, to an expert in the law, that's kind of actually basically like asking what 2 + 2 is. So he recites what would be the standard answer. And that is, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." That's verse 27, all right? That's pretty much the usual answer of how you answer that question. And so Jesus says, "There you go, that's your answer. Good on you now. If you excuse me, I'll be on my way. Now, this conversation, of course, isn't playing out the way that the expert was hoping, because in his head, he is probably looking for, you know, maybe some kind of precise technical debate about the finer points of the law. And he wanted some kind of titanic clash of interpretation of what does this mean and what does that mean. But Jesus was pretty dismissive of the question. So before Jesus can move on, the expert grabs his attention again with another question. Verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" See, this is a classic lawyer thing to do, isn't it? When in doubt, you nitpick at words and you ask for the exact definition of a term. And he was probably expecting Jesus to play along and say something like, "I define neighbor as a person or parties who lives within 5 kilometers of your place of residence for tax purposes." And then the expert can say something like, "Oh, well, what if he's five kilometers away, but he's not in your LGA? What do you do then? Is he still your neighbor?" And then Jesus will say, "If you're not in the same LGA, but you still live within 5 kilometers, and you're not separated by a major road like Pacific Highway or Parramatta Road, then you're neighbors." And then he'll go, "Well, what defines a major road? Does it have to have a minimum number of lanes or a speed limit?" And then Jesus will say, "Well, funny enough, it's actually about whether it has a right turn bay or not." And you get the idea, right? That's what he was kind of hoping would happen. Now, something that's really, really important for us to understand is that the expert of the law has a very good reason for asking this question. You see, he's not being trivial or pedantic or, you know, unnecessarily difficult just for the sake of it. Because remember, what was his first question? "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that's not trivial or insignificant. In fact, it's the very opposite. The stakes couldn't be any higher in his eyes, isn't it? What he's really looking for is a perfect set of rules laid out for every specific life situation so that he and, you know, the people he teaches can follow it perfectly, and then they'll guarantee to go to heaven. So how would you answer this question then? Who is my neighbor? Yeah, let's say Jesus gave you the power to decide. What would you say? Would you make it easy, you know, a doable, attainable? Or would you set the bar a little bit higher, make it harder, make it a little more general who your neighbor is? Well, I got bad news for you. The bad news is that the bar, well, there's no way around it. The bar is really, really, really high. Too high. In fact, that's actually the whole point of the story that Jesus is about to tell. He takes this ordinary story of a person helping someone in need and then just cranks it up to the extreme. And each detail of the story is just meant to push this bar higher and higher. And the whole story is meant to teach the expert in the law one lesson. And the lesson is, whatever you're doing to love your neighbor, it's not good enough. And here's what Jesus' story is saying to us today. Whatever you're doing to love your neighbor, it's not good enough. Let me point out quickly just 3 ways that we fall short according to Jesus' story. There's probably more, but I think here's just 3. Firstly, we fall short in quantity of love. And this one's probably the simplest and most straightforward. Because you see, in the parable, the man is walking down a road, and he's mugged by some bad guys. Verse 30 says, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And the first 2 guys who happen upon the victim, they want nothing to do with him. So they quickly cross the street, pretend they didn't see anything, and they just get out of there. And then the Good Samaritan comes in, and he gets to work. He sees the half-dead guy, and the first thing he does is administer emergency first aid. And then he puts the man on his donkey, which means, by the way, that he'd have to do the walking, and then brings him to the nearest place of rest. He stays with the guy all day, and the next day, before taking off, he takes out a bunch of money and says to the innkeeper, "Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Verse 35. If you were looking on your Bibles, it says that he took out 2 denarii, and there's a lovely little footnote that tells you how much exactly that is. Roughly about 2 days' wages. Not a small amount of money. He says to the innkeeper, this should cover it, but just in case it doesn't, I'll come back and settle the bill. Spare no expense on my dime taking care of this random guy that I found in a ditch. I think this is basically the dictionary definition of going above and beyond, huh? Way above and beyond. So the first thing Jesus says is, if you don't love this to this quantity, well, you're not doing the commandment right. So that's first, we fall short in quantity of love. Secondly, we fall short in time of love. You see, maybe for some of us, money is not that big of an issue. Maybe some of us are actually pretty well disciplined in the practice of giving. And, you know, like we're not that unfamiliar with giving to charity. And if that's the case, good on you. But maybe we're not so good at giving time. You see, we're all so busy, aren't we? Our lives are just packed, trying to juggle family, school, and work, and your social life, serving in church. Of course, you got to look after your health as well. And between all of that, we don't have a second to spare. And now, you know, it's November now, and it's that time of the year, isn't it? You look ahead, and you look at your calendar, and there's 8 weekends left in the year. 8 weekends! And they're all starting to fill up already, right? Christmas parties, holidays, hangouts with church friends, hangouts with school friends, other church events, etc., etc. I'm feeling it. The Good Samaritan was on the same road to Jericho that the victim was. And he was presumably on his way to accomplish something somewhere. And he presumably had a schedule. But as soon as he happened upon this broken man, he shifts his schedule with no notice and takes this guy in and spends the night caring for him. I think that some of us here are no strangers to writing big checks to charity. I wonder how many of us would be comfortable to clear our schedule for a day and a half to help a stranger with no notice. That makes me panic. I got to be honest, this really hits close to home for me because, you know, I'm relatively speaking not a poor man. I'm not money poor, but I'm pretty time poor. Actually, let me rephrase. I take that back. I'm not that money stingy, but I'm pretty time stingy. I'm a little bit shamefully time stingy to those in need. How about you? So one, we fall short on the quantity of love, and two, we fall short in time of love. And lastly, and I think this is the big one, gotta be honest, this is the insight that I never noticed in all the times I read this passage until recently. I'm gonna call it immediacy. We fall short in immediacy of love. Let me explain. The story that Jesus tells took place in a different time to ours, different context. Because you see, if this story had taken place here in our time in Sydney, it might have played out just a little bit differently. First of all, it would be a lot easier to call for help. Right? You can dial 911 and call them and, you know, and then an ambulance would arrive. Back in Jesus' day, there were no social services in the way that we have it now. And so the only thing that the Good Samaritan could do to save this man's life was take immediate action. Take immediate personal action. Because that guy was not going to receive help any other way. Well, we live in a different world today. In our world, we are a little bit less immediately connected to each other. And we're a little bit more globally connected. And so this is the effect that the internet has had on community. Now imagine this story took place today and the expert of the law asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? They'd be asking completely different questions to, you know, back in those times. They might ask, well, you know, what if they live in Canada and I live here, but we're friends on Facebook? Are they still my neighbor? What does it mean to love my neighbor in a global community? My whole work team lives in Canberra and I live here, but I talk to them more than I talk to my own parents on any given week. Are they my neighbor? I moved here from Hong Kong. I've been living here most of my life, but I'm close to my relatives overseas. I don't see them every day, but when I do see them, it's meaningful. Are they my neighbor? Now, you might think that this is largely a good thing. The fact that we're more connected than ever today because of the internet. See, on the surface, it might seem good, right? You know, the idea that the whole world is my neighbor and we should seek to help anyone and everyone, not just those that are immediately around us. But the truth is, if you think about it, a lot of the times, it's actually had the opposite effect. And I think that's why today we get into this funny situation where we might be happy to pack a $40 Operation Christmas Child box for needy children across the ocean that we've never met, but we would have a big problem inviting a stranger into our homes. And that's why we're in this situation where many of us support one or maybe even more compassion children in countries like Indonesia and Thailand, but we'd be extremely uncomfortable spending that much time in a suburb of lower socioeconomic circumstances to serve the needy there, even though it's in my own city. Or we donate to our friend's Movember charity. You guys ever heard of that? You grow a mo and you donate some money? We'll do that. But we'll walk right by the smelly bearded guy who's sitting on the bench outside the kebab shop with a liter bottle of Tui's New inside a paper bag. We fall short on immediacy. Now, let me be perfectly clear, okay? I'm not saying far away kindness is a bad thing. I'm not saying that at all. If you do participate in Operation Christmas Child, if you support a compassion child, that's excellent. Keep it up. Do it. Write them a letter. Write them frequently. But what I am saying is, if you're happy to click a few buttons and set up direct debit to send love across the oceans, but there are people in your city or on your block that are in need, and then you know what I mean? The internet has made everyone your neighbor, and it also made no one your neighbor. In 10 seconds, you can pull out a supercomputer that you keep in your pocket, and you can find out all about the humanitarian crisis unfolding and civil unrest unfolding in Ethiopia, and then you can send your thoughts and prayers to them and maybe donate $5 to feed hungry children through PayPal, and you can do that whole thing while walking down the street with your eyes glued to your phone and completely miss the beggar sitting outside Central Station. We fall short on
your feet. Anyone else?
No.
Something about immediacy. We fall short on immediacy. Anyone can be your neighbor. That's what I mean. But, you know, sometimes more so if it's easy or convenient. And nobody needs to be your neighbor if it's hard or costly or inconvenient. And now, really importantly, before you accuse me of being too mean or harsh, really important, all I'm doing is sharing with you how this parable has personally cut me to my heart and laid bare my sin and exposed me for the hypocrite that I am. And so I'm not being harsh to you, and I'm just trying to show you what this word is saying to us. It's the classic, I'm pointing at you, right? Have you ever seen this thing before? My dad used to do it all the time. Pointing at you, this finger's at you, and there's three pointing at me. That's what I'm doing, okay? I know, it's a bit lame. I told you my dad was the one who came up with it. But I just thought you might like to know how this parable has convicted me. And I wonder if you can relate. I wonder if you can resonate with any of that. So where do we go from here? When Jesus came down from heaven to earth, he had a mission to accomplish. His mission was to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world and then be raised to life to save the elect. Now the thing is, even though he had a mission, that didn't stop him from helping everyone around him. For 3 years, he led a public life, and he did ministry from city to city all across the country. And everywhere he went, alongside his teaching, he would perform physical acts of service. He fed people. He healed people. He cast out their demons. He made the blind see. He took the lame and he made them walk again. He raised up the sick from their deathbeds. He was relentless in his charity. Jesus' physical acts of service always accompanied his spiritual ministry. No one had ever come to Jesus for a bite to eat and was turned away. He never said to anyone, "Sorry, I don't have time for this. I have to go die for your sins." Now, John chapter 1 says that Jesus came and made his dwelling among us. Made it very clear that's what he intended to do. Jesus made us his neighbors. And everywhere he went, people received his abundant love. Jesus' love never fell short. He loved abundantly. He loved with his time. He loved with immediacy. He didn't approach his work of saving the world coldly with a dispassionate and a business-like attitude. He opened his heart to people. One of my favorite Bible verses in the whole of the Gospels is Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd.
What are you trying to do?
Jesus allowed himself to be moved by them.
What's that?
Jesus was moved by you. I've been given the pause. Just if one person gives me a thumbs up, I'll keep going. All right. Jesus didn't let his mission get in the way of his compassion. And so here's the most important thing that you have to understand about the parable of a good Samaritan. The most important lesson is that this story is not about you. It's not about the expert in the law. Jesus was telling a story about himself. He is the good Samaritan. He is the perfect act of love. He crossed the heavens to love you. He spared no expense to love you. He shed his blood to love you. And his love results in you inheriting eternal life, not by works, but by faith, by trust in Jesus. I cannot stress how important it is that we understand this. You are the helpless guy. You are lying half dead along the side of the road. You are one amongst the horde of beggars on that ferry dock in Chanteau. We all are. If you don't get that Jesus is the Good Samaritan and not you, that will have dire consequences because this story will then crush you just like it did the expert in the law. Because if you miss this, all you will have is an impossibly high bar. All you will have is a standard that you cannot meet. All you will have is despair because you're too poor. You don't have enough yen to save the world. You don't have enough money to buy your way into eternal life. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the expert in the law wanted perfect rules. He wanted to know exactly what a neighbor is so that he can fulfill that law perfectly and go to heaven. And Jesus' answer to him is, what you want, you can't get yourself. What you need to do, you can't accomplish. It's not enough. But I'm enough. Jesus is enough. Here are two application points for us to consider today. Number one, be at peace. And number two, be at work. Be at peace and be at work. So firstly, be at peace because Jesus is the Good Samaritan and not you. He meets you where you are along Jericho Road and he has bandaged your wounds and he has put you back on your feet. He has healed you. He has restored you. And so the pressure's off. The anxiety to perform is off. There's no more. And you know, like for some of us, when it comes to the question of charity, we do get a bit of anxiety, don't we? I mean, dear Pastor Dan, how much should I give? What's good enough? I've opened up the books. I've set this amount here. What do I do in this column of charitable giving? Tell me, give me perfect instructions on what to do. Before you do anything, you need to learn to trust in Jesus. Before you do anything, you need to learn to do nothing. You cannot do anything. Your application point first is to rest in Him because He was good enough for you. Be at peace. And secondly, and this might sound a little bit contradictory, but secondly, be at work. The truth is, working and resting come hand in hand. You can't really truly be useful in loving your neighbor until you are at peace in the love of Christ. You know why? Because if you don't, then even when you're helping other people, all you will be thinking about and trying to do is justify yourself. And well, that's not really loving then, isn't it? Because if all you do is help people so you can go to heaven, who are you really helping? Right? But on the other hand, if you're secure in Christ, then your love for the first time will not be self-serving love. If you get that you don't have to perform up to a certain standard in order to be saved, then you're free to just be selfless for its own sake. And you know what? That's what Christians do. When we are secure in the love of Christ, we are also hard at work in loving our neighbors. And there we are not bound by any definition. We love anyone and everyone who comes our way. We love with our time. We love with our money. There are no boundaries. We love people we never meet. We practice spontaneous giving, reckless giving even. We love those immediately around us because we cannot separate trust in Christ from the good works that we do. Here's a suggestion, okay, for those who like concrete suggestions. This coming week, I want you to pull out your calendar, set aside 30 minutes, okay? If you want more, good on you, all right? And if you're close with your family, sit down with your family. Maybe, I don't know, make it a dinner conversation or something. And ask yourself, in what way am I being called to love my neighbor more deeply? In what way have I been convicted? Is it in quantity? Is it in time? Is it in money? Can I think of names specifically in my head? Is it in immediacy? Is it in spontaneity? Am I like Pastor Dan? Am I sending my love overseas because it's convenient, but then turning a blind eye to the half-dead people lying along the side of the road in my own city? Whatever it is, have a talk. Pray for each other. Help each other rest in Christ and then take action. Take action. Be hard at work. Okay? Talk it with whoever you need to. All right? A good friend, your family, your growth group, whatever it is. And let's ask God to help us do that. Let's pray. Lord, you met us on Jericho Road. You led us while we were still sinners. That was when your Son died for us and was raised. And in Him we are restored in full without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. Father, we give you thanks for that. We cannot do anything. As we sang last week, we bring nothing, nothing in our hands we bring. Help us to remember that first of all. And then help us to then be energized to give recklessly of ourselves because of how much we have in you. Let this transform our church so that we can be a church that loves like Jesus did. We ask in your Son's name. Amen.